Hey, I'd like to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 14 there. And I'm just going to jump right into it. And then I want to talk to you a little bit about how to live the Christian life in a snowstorm. So Philippians 3, 7. Let me read it to you. The Apostle Paul is writing to his good friends in Philippi. And he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for Christ's sake. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of following Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul wants to move heavenward. You know, I kind of consider myself an expert on bad weather. And the reason for that is I lived in Bradford, Pennsylvania for 10 years, and we got a lot of snow when we were there. One day, if memory serves correctly, I took my little Ford Escort front-wheel drive with winter tires on it and ran my errands as a pastor. I went to the Methodist church and here and there and other places to go places to stop in. And I got stuck 5 times. We had so much snow. But it didn't matter because I was young and I always carried a snow shovel with me in those days. So it worked okay. Snowdrifts can be a bit of a problem. When you skirt one, have you ever noticed that if the snow's drifting out onto the road and you kind of get over onto it, it wants to draw you in, suck you in like a vacuum, like a magnet. And that's not a good thing to have happen to you. I really want to talk to you this morning about spiritual snowdrifts, about spiritual snowdrifts. More often than you think, at Toccoa Falls, where I went to college, you'd find someone who entered school very much alive, and then along the way, they kind of disappeared. And I kind of wonder if they got stuck in a snowdrift. Have you seen that happen to people in your life? Maybe a family member, maybe someone in your church, maybe an uncle that was really active in his faith, and he kind of cooled down and never talked about it anymore. Do you ever wonder what happened? Maybe did a snowdrift get him? What's troubling to me about this snowdrift thing and cooling down and getting stuck and not moving forward in my faith is that I see it happen in my own life more often than I want to admit. There have been times in my life when I've looked at myself and realized I am just not on fire for Christ the way I was just a year ago or 10 years ago. There are other times I realized, man, I've kind of stopped sharing my faith with people. I don't remember when the last time it was that I told someone what Christ means to me. And there are other seasons when I would say, I don't know how long it's been since I've really sensed God's presence in my life. And I think, did I get drawn into a snowdrift? Am I caught in that? I was thinking of some snowdrifts that can kind of get you stuck. And that's exactly what I put at the top of the screen. Snowdrifts that can get you stuck. And I just want to share 4 of them with you. There are countless ones, of course. But one of them, and these are relevant to me, and I would imagine to you as well. One of them is a contempt with the familiar. I really struggle with this. And I think it's common for longtime Christians. And it's bad. If you have contempt for something, then you consider it unworthy of your respect or your attention. And I feel like sometimes I'm that way with my Christian faith. Even with God, though I don't have contempt for him, he just becomes really familiar and maybe less important to me. This contempt with the familiar was a problem in Jesus' hometown. You may remember in Mark 6:4, he says, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home, because they're familiar with him." I've struggled with this regarding Bible teachers and authors. I have heard so much A.W. Tozer because he was an Alliance guy. And there was a season in my life, a long season in my life, I'm ashamed to admit, that when I would hear someone read some Tozer, I'd say, oh yeah, that's Tozer. I've read that. He says stuff that, it is what it is. And I just kind of think that's crazy because A.W. Tozer is probably one of the most widely read Christians from the last century. Sometimes our familiarity can cause us to fail to give respect and to give attention where it's due. And when that happens, we're at the edge of a snowdrift. Another snowdrift that people find themselves in is just the sense that God himself isn't enough to really fill our lives. And we would never say that out loud, but it happens. I remember feeling that when I was younger, kind of a never-ending desire for a spiritually energizing experience. You know, what's next? And it was really a never-ending desire because all those experiences failed to bring what I really wanted, and that would be God, God himself. For me, those experiences kind of acted as substitutes for God, and there is no substitute for God. We just read it in verse 8. Paul says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage." Nothing is a substitute for the presence of God. Think about spiritual experiences for a minute. Think of Elijah the prophet in the Old Testament. Do you remember he called down fire and it lit the altar and then he took care of all the prophets of Baal? I got to say, it's probably one of the top 10 spiritual experiences in the Old Testament, if not in the whole Bible. Calling fire down from heaven. Wow. But afterward, what happened? Elijah found himself in a bad place. And we could spend a lot of time talking about the ins and outs of how did he get there, what was his problem, what was going on. But I think you can't overlook the possibility that he was looking for some kind of an outcome. And when he got it, he realized what he really needed was something different. And that was God's presence. And that is what God gave him, his presence. You can get stuck deep in snow if you feel like you need something, spiritually speaking, beyond God. Let me give you a third snowdrift. The third one is this: an avoidance of biblical teachings that are difficult. That we just want to avoid. That's really a difficult teaching. I don't know if I like that. Let's skip that one. And this is common for a couple different kind of people. It's common for people who struggle with authority. And since before John Cougar changed his name to Mellencamp, I fight authority, but authority always wins. The biblical teaching can actually be difficult for people who struggle with authority because we want things our way. But, and this might sound strange to you, it can also be hard. The biblical teachings that are authoritative can be hard to those who struggle to grasp God's grace. And I personally have struggled to believe that God could love someone like me. The song that we sang this morning, the song, The Blessing, I can remember the first time I really paid attention to that. My daughter happened to be singing it. And she got to the line where it speaks of God being kind of on our side. And she sang, "He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you." And I know probably the emotion of hearing my daughter sing that and everything else was part of one of the factors. But honestly, when I thought of the idea that Jesus is on my side, it really rocked my world. I know Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But those words, "He is for you," that was hard for me to get my brain around. How could God be for me and on my side? But that's what the Bible teaches. That's the kind of love he has. And when you're not willing to accept that kind of grace, that kind of teaching, it affects your driving. And it causes you to veer off of the straight and narrow. And it makes you plow right into it. Snowdrift. You know, the Bible is breathed by God, and he has your best interest and my best interest in mind. And in the Bible, he teaches us good things that we need to know, not the least of which is about his grace, that he is for you. He tells me right in verse 9 that we read moments ago in Philippians, it says, "I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law. I have a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." When I avoid the truth of the biblical teaching, what it has to say about me, how I need to change, how I am loved, how I am cared for, what's in my future, when I avoid that thing or even neglect it, I lose my way. and I find myself in a snowdrift. Another snowdrift is an arrogant that closes your mind to teaching and thereby closes your heart. I can remember when I was in my 30s, there was an older pastor moved to town, and he kind of took me under his wing. Even though I was in my 30s, I was still like probably a 17-year-old kid in many ways. And he and I began reading books together. And the first book we read, I can remember, I was so arrogant. I just kept finding fault with it again and again and again. And that pastor, he wasn't afraid to tell me what I needed to hear. His name was Leonard, and he said something like this: "Steve, I feel like you kind of view reading this book as being on a witch hunt." Wow. He said, "You don't have to agree with everything that's here. This isn't a Bible. Look for what you can find that's here to help you grow in Christ." And that perspective changed my life. It was my arrogance that had me stuck. And when that happens, I'm already in a snowdrift. We think we know so much. But Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to having laid hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." In terms of my own personal knowledge, I feel like I'll be pressing on forever to even realize how much I really don't know. Arrogance keeps me tight in the snowdrift. So take a look at the screen here for a minute. Do any of these resonate with you? A contempt for the familiar, a sense that sometimes you need more than God, avoidance of teaching in the Bible that's hard to get your brain around or even to agree with, or an arrogance that closes your heart and mind to what God might want to say. If any of those resonate with you, then you probably feel stuck. And when I think of how it feels to be stuck, I mean, if you feel bored, then you're probably stuck in a snowdrift. If you have that boredom, what you have is motion sickness. Not the kind of motion sickness you're thinking of, you know, not like, "Oh, I've been swaying back and forth in a boat or something," but rather the motion sickness of you've been going through the motions. When I'm going through the motions, when I'm not really disciplining my mind to focus on God, then I'm going to be bored. And I'm going to say, "This just isn't for me." Here's another way it feels to be stuck. Always wanting something else. Notice I didn't say wanting something more. I said wanting something else. It's not wrong to want something more in your walk with God. That's the Spirit calling you into deeper fellowship with Him and to apply yourself and grow. For me, it means I need to make changes in my heart, internal changes in my heart. I need to develop what Paul has in verse 10, the desire to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. When I find myself wanting to know Him, I'm good to go. But when I find myself wanting something else, then I'm probably in a snowdrift. Being in a snowdrift, I tend to have this sense that I can fix this myself, and I can't. I can no more pull myself out of the snowdrift than an automobile could pull itself out of a snowdrift. Only God can pull you from the snowdrift, and He wants to. And being stuck there in that snowdrift, you have a sense of stagnancy concerning your spiritual life. So let me talk to you about the tow truck. Let me talk to you about how to get out of the snowdrift. And you're going to need God to do that. You're going to need a tow truck to do that. I'm going to give you four things you can begin to do with God. The first thing is to find things you appreciate in your walk with God. What is it that you appreciate about walking with God? Now, you did this in your marriage. If you're married, you did this. Remember, in your first year of marriage, you realized that some of the things you had dreamed about, they're going to remain dreams. They're just not going to happen. And maybe by year five, you were familiar enough that you maybe struggled with just a little bit of contempt for the person you were married to. But you stuck it out. How did you do that? How did you stick with it? You chose to find things to appreciate in the one you loved. We need to do that in our walk with God. Because life hands us things that will make us wonder if Jesus is all that. I mean, you'll encounter things in your life and say, "I'm not sure it's really worth following Jesus. because of this difficulty. And on top of that, the enemy of your soul will lie to you about God's goodness. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden, and that's what he does consistently. And your own human nature will make you lazy in your worship, in your reading of Scripture, in your devotion to being around other Christians and growing in your faith. Think about worship. Think specifically about worship, the music we sing. The old timers used to say, every song needs to be about God, never about us. And their point was that when you're singing about God, you're not just singing to him and telling him how great he is. You're singing to one another, even to yourself, and reminding yourself of how great he is. Reminding yourself of the things to appreciate about him. Think of songs you may know. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Holy Forever. These are songs that speak about who God is, and if I can discipline my mind to set other things aside and focus my heart on those kinds of songs and that kind of truth, my familiarity with contempt is gone. It just goes away. You find things to appreciate about your walk with God, and you feel yourself emerging from the snowbank. By the way, you're probably going to need to repent of even wondering if God himself is enough. You find God's adequate when you spend time in his presence. You know, there was a 16-year-old named Nicholas who came to faith in Christ about 400 years ago, just over 400 years ago. And those who knew him said his faith in God just never fades. Nicholas became known as a Carmelite monk named Brother Lawrence. He spent his life working in a kitchen in a monastery. A monk cooking for other monks. A monk doing dishes for other monks. 400 years later, we know his name, Brother Lawrence. Most of us, because of only five words. Practice the presence of God. That's the name of his book. Did you hear it? Practice the presence of God. Brother Lawrence says it doesn't matter where you're living, it doesn't matter where you're serving, God is there, and that is enough. He is enough. One author wrote about him and said, for Brother Lawrence, cooking a meal was no different than worshiping in a cathedral. God is here with you. He is adequate. He can take you out of the snowdrift. Let me give you a third way to get out of the snowdrift. Let God's word be your sole authority. I know I really pound the pulpit on this, don't I? I find I say it again and again and again, and I can give you 100 reasons that I say it. Let God's word be your sole authority. One of those reasons has to do with someone named Charles Templeton. I would guess that many of you don't even know that name. He happened to be an early friend of Billy Graham, and you should know the name Billy Graham. He probably was the greatest evangelist of the last century, and maybe much longer than that. Graham led more people to Christ than you and I can imagine. Early on, he had a friend named Charles Templeton, and they had a sharp disagreement. Billy Graham says the Bible and the Bible alone is authoritative, and Templeton said, I'm not too sure about that. You wouldn't even know Templeton's name, except in the context of his relationship with Billy Graham. They parted because of this disagreement over the authority of the Bible. And when you leave the Bible behind, you disappear, just like Templeton did. You disappear into a snowdrift that's over your head. So listen, when you find something in the Bible that's hard to swallow, chew on it a while. Don't spit it out. And when you find something in the Bible that's hard to understand, think on it a while. Meditate on it a while. Don't just shrug and walk away. And when you find something in the Bible that's hard to do, pray about it for a while. Talk to God. Help me to do that. You know that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Make it your measure of what it means to be a Christian and how to live the Christian life. And hook onto the tow truck. Another thing you need to do, and this is another thing I pound the pulpit on. I don't really pound the pulpit, but this is another thing I emphasize, is you need to humble yourself. The Apostle Paul speaks of humility here when he says about the things he left behind. He left an astonishing career behind in order to follow Jesus. And that kept Paul out of the snowdrift. The imagery of James 4:10 kind of fits with a snowdrift and being stuck in one. It says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He'll lift you right out of the snowdrift. And if you want that, you need to understand his greatness and your place before him on your knees. So it's January in Pennsylvania. And whether we're having a snowstorm right now or not, we know there's more to come. And we're going to see some drifting. You might even be driving down the road and get a little too close to the edge, and a snowdrift will kind of pull you right in and could cause some damage to your car. I don't want that to happen for you. What I really don't want to happen for you is for you to be spiritually sucked into a snowdrift, a spiritual snowdrift. And so I want to pray that that won't happen for you. Let's pray together. God, we are thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for the way that you care for us and you want us to find good things in you. First, God, help us to find things that we appreciate in our walk with you so that we could combat this idea of familiarity breeding contempt. And help us as well, God, to repent of ever placing anything before you like we need it or we need them or we need her or him more than we need you. You are completely adequate, and your presence is what we long for. May we choose to allow your word to speak to our heart. May we even hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. And may we humble ourselves daily before you, trusting you to give us what we need. May we manage to move through the winter ahead, staying out of the spiritual snowdrifts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.